concubines drank from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see, hear, or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, if you have been weighed on the scales and found, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then, at Belteshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed round his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Thanks for reading, Sophia. Let me pray before we start. Father, we do pray that this morning you would give us the humility to listen to your word. Please, Father, would you give us understanding, help us follow these unusual names and this quite unusual story, and we pray that you will help us be wise in the way that we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. What we do on big occasions, it says a lot about us. Here's a few pictures of Robert Mugabe on his 93rd birthday. He declared it a national holiday. It was a £0.5 million budget, 1,000 guests, including high-ranking military officials, diplomats, all the rest. And he had a cake, right? 93 kilograms it weighed, a kilogram for each of his years in age. He wore a suit with pictures of his face all over it. And the climax of the day was a speech, a two-hour speech by Robert Mugabe about himself. Wow, what a way to celebrate your birthday. I don't know how many of you were here just before the new year for Rupert, our vicar's 50th, but that was quite an occasion. This church was absolutely packed. There was an amazing cake by Jacinta. I think it weighed in about 5 kg, but it was really tasty. And there was hundreds of guests, and there was food and wine and dancing. It was such a good evening. And then there were speeches. There's speeches by Rue, his girls, his best friend. And I think what all of us were struck by that evening was all of the speeches were thanking God for every good thing that he has done in Rue's life. And it was so striking. And I know which evening I would have enjoyed more, but it's true, isn't it? How we behave on big occasions, it says a lot about us. You know, what we think's really important, who we think is really important, and ultimately, who takes center stage? You know, who gets the glory, who gets the praise, who gets the thanks? Is it all about us, or is it about God? And this morning we're looking at not Rupert versus Robert Mugabe, but the tale of two kings, Nebuchadnezzar, or Nezer, and Belshazzar. And it's a really simple lesson, but it's countercultural. Simple, but countercultural. And it's this. It's on the slides in front of you. If we're humbled now, we'll receive glory later. And that was the story of Nezer in chapter 4 that was recapped for us in the reading. We'll look at it in a second. Humble now, receive glory later. Or if we receive glory now, will be humbled later. And that's the story of Shazzer in chapter 5, as we've just had read. And we had the short version, didn't we? We had the recap of Nezer and his story from chapter 4. Daniel gave the recap to Belshazzar as she was speaking to him in verses 18 to 21. You can kind of skim read it with me. But the short story is that God gave Nezer incredible sovereignty and greatness and splendor in his rule. That he was the most powerful man in the world. People from every language knew him. And he did what he wanted. That's what he said. His heart became hardened and arrogant. And so he was humbled. God deposed him of his royal throne and stripped him of his glory. And he became like a wild animal, it says. He became like a wild animal for 7 years until he acknowledged that the Most High God is actually in charge. And then we saw him restored back to even greater glory than before. That's the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He allowed God to humble himself, and then he was restored later to glory. And the last verse in chapter 4, you can see it before our reading. You can just look down at the end of verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That was the tale of King Nezer. They're his last words in the book. Humbled now, receive glory later. And then the scene change. We're in chapter 5. It opens and it's his son on the throne, Shazzer, and he's taking center stage in his own banquet, a room packed with nobles, wives, concubines. He's a showman. He is a showman. And even Robert Mugabe, I think, would be envious of this bash. As we see, those who, like Shazzer, receive glory now will be humbled later. And in his father's own words, we'll see those who walk in pride, God is even able to humble. So it's a simple lesson this morning. As much as it cuts against every instinct we have to be liked and receive glory and praise from those around us, now we'll see it's not worth it later living like that. If we follow Shazzer and look for glory in this life, it ultimately ends in humbling. And that is final and it's irreversible. And for Shazzer, that verdict was literally written on a wall for him to see. For us, helpfully, it's in our texts of our Bibles. And we're going to look at it in two parts. And the first, and you'll see this on the handout on the inside of your service sheets. The first point tonight is the folly of rebelling against God. The folly of rebelling against God. What we learn from Shazzer, it is as true today as it was 3,000 years ago. It's this. Rebelling against God is not a knowledge issue. It's a heart issue. Rebellion against God is not a knowledge issue. It's a heart issue. Have a look down at verse 22 with me. Verse 22. It's halfway down the left-hand column on page 892. This is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar. Having just explained what happened to his dad, he says, "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." God gave Shazzer all the knowledge he needed, and Shazzer still set himself up purposely against the God of heaven. Now, I remember when I was about 7 years old, we used to go to the south of France as a family on holiday, and all week I asked my dad, can we go to the theme park? I want to go to the theme park. Eventually, my dad took us, and we went on one slide together, one of those slides where you sit on the mat and you go down and you race everyone. And I was sat on my dad's lap, and we were kind of just reaching top speed towards the end of this slide when a little toddler crawled in front of us at the end of the slide. And I remember seeing my dad put his foot down, his ankle down, to try and stop us. And his foot stopped, and we didn't. We just went over. And I just saw him being kind of loaded into an ambulance, and off he went. He broke his ankle. It's one of those memories, I'm sure you've got memories like that, one of those memories that just stick in your mind, you know? I will never put my foot down on one of those slides, even if I have to, you know, career into a young toddler, I think. I don't know. I haven't worked that one through. But for Shazza, he saw all of this. He saw his dad humbled by the God of heaven. He saw his dad become like a wild animal for 7 years and then turn, humble himself and acknowledge that God is God and he is not. You know, that is not something you would forget. That is not something you would forget. Shazza knew what happened to his dad. So why, verse 2, when we come to this great feast, this great banquet, would he specifically tell his servants to go and get these gold goblets so he can drink from them and show off to his dignitaries? This would be like me, kind of mid-dinner party, let's say. Oh, I've got a good idea. Nip over to St. Peter's, grab the communion cups, and then we all enjoy some Pinot Noir. It's just like, it's such blatant rejection of God. He knew where those goblets had come from. They come from the temple of the God who humbled his dad. He knew what happened to his dad when in pride he refused to be humbled. He knew, but Shazza still rebels. Let's just look at that again, verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple he brought to you, and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank from wine from them. You praised the gods of silver, of gold, of bronze, of iron, of wood and stone, which cannot see or understand. You did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Why? Why did he do it? He knows exactly what he's doing. And that's why it's not an issue of knowledge. It was an issue of the heart. It's what he desires, or what he doesn't desire, maybe more to the point. His heart, it says here, rejects God. He set himself up purposely against God. And then he replaces God with man-made images of gold and silver, bronze, wood, stone. He chooses to praise them over the God, the real God. And it's a foolish swap, isn't it? It's foolish because he's rejected the actual real God, who in verse 23 holds Shazza's life in his hands. He swaps that for a completely made up God that they can't see or understand, or they're just man-made. So Shazza's rebellion is not an issue of knowledge, of the existence of God, of grappling with, you know, philosophical ideas of life. It's so much simpler than that. Deep down in his heart, he wanted the praise and glory. He wanted everyone to love and praise Shazza and his made-up gods. He wanted to be center stage. And that's why he rejected the real God of heaven. And this story of golden goblets, and, you know, it might feel like a far cry from Fulham. But what's happening in this banquet in Babylon is happening all over London today. Just like Shazza, we have all the knowledge of God's existence we need. Listen to the Apostle Paul. This is him speaking about us in Romans 1:19. It should be on your screens. This is what he says. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, that's us. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, So people are without excuse. The Bible says, don't overcomplicate it. God has given us enough knowledge just from what he's made. We can just go outside on a clear night and see the stars. We can just look at some mountains or hold a newborn baby in his hands, and it's obvious. It's obvious. We're without excuse. That's what Paul says. That's what God says. We know it, but our hearts don't like it. This is what Paul goes on to say later in Romans. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, for he is forever praised. Amen. Sure, we're not stealing, goblets, but the apostle says, in just the same way, our hearts are darkened and we reject God and we replace him with created things. And just think of the number of people this week in London who are living for the gods of reputation and success at work, you know, plowing energy and time into their jobs and their career progression, you know, getting qualified. Their hearts, they care so much about what people think of them. You know, how are we performing? How are they measuring up? And just like Shaza at his banquet, we stand in the boardroom or in the staff room or the classroom or the tea room, and our hearts, they care far more about receiving praise and glory from our bosses or our colleagues or other workers than acknowledging the God who gave us the very minds and hearts and bodies that enable us to live and work for him in the first place. Our hearts reject the real God and they replace him with the God of success and reputation. And yet that's not even a real God. It's made up. It's just an idea that we've all kind of bought into. It's like a mirage on the horizon. We can never have contentment in our careers. It's a mist. It tricks us. And that is just one made-up God, one of hundreds in London, of money and materialism and holidays and the God of beauty and body image and the God of having successful children and family who love us and the God of romantic relationships and sex. And all these have one thing in common. Just like Shaza, our hearts desire them over God because it means we get the glory now. We get the praise now. Instead of God, we're center stage, which, like Shaza, it puts us in a dangerous place. And we've seen from the first point the folly of rebelling against God. But now we're going to see the justice of being judged by God. The issue with rejecting and replacing the real God of heaven with our made-up gods is this. He is real. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. This is astonishing, isn't it? Suddenly, have a look down at verses 5 and 6. It's the far paragraph on the left-hand side at the bottom of the page. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. I mean, it is almost comic, isn't it? But could you imagine the dancing suddenly stopping and, you know, the music grinds to a halt and people turn and realize what is happening on the wall of this palace? You know, people screaming. The thing is, how hard is it, let's be honest, how hard is it for the God of the universe who threw stars into space and, you know, created all of this to arrange for a dismembered finger just to do some writing on a plaster wall? That is not hard, is it, for the God of the universe? It's easy, and that's the point. God, in return to Shaza's blunt rejection of his existence, does something even more blunt. to Shazza that he can't ignore. It's right there in front of his face, the writing on the wall. It's God's final verdict. It's his verdict of judgment. It's like a judge pronouncing a sentence. It says, "Mini, mini, tekel, parson," which Daniel helpfully interprets for us later in verse 26 to 28. "Here's what these words mean," Daniel says. "Mini, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." It's a helpful picture, actually. The picture of Lady Justice. It's the top of the Old Bailey, the High Court in central London. And that's the image we get here. "You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting, Shazza." He's been found wanting because we've already been told, haven't we, at the end of verse 23, "You did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Therefore, he's wrote this inscription." It's right, isn't it, that God should be honored, that God should be center stage. We can't all be God. We can't all be center stage. And so God's judgment is just. Remember, Shazza has been given all the knowledge he needs. You know, he's not acted out of ignorance here. This isn't a mistake. It's a willful rejection of God. And instead, he rejects God. He has his heart's desire and his praise and glory now. And that really simply, the rejection of God, because we want the glory and praise, is what the Bible calls sin. It's not complicated. It's just us rejecting and replacing God. And by definition, that means there's beef between us and God, that you know, now we're not on good terms. We've rejected him and replaced him. Many people get confused about what sin is. Often they think it's just doing naughty things. And so they don't know what to do with that. They think being a Christian is just someone who needs to be a bit nicer or a bit better behaved. But when we understand this, what Shazza's done, the rejection and replacement of God, then the response becomes obvious, doesn't it? We need to turn back to that God. He's real. We need to honor him rightly as the true and living God. We need to turn from our made-up gods of successful careers and children. And that, after all of this, is how you'd expect Shazza to respond, isn't it? To this writing on the wall. And yet, at this key moment in his life, the most important decision, critical decision that he cannot undo, what does he do? Verse 29. "Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom." It's laughable. I mean, he doesn't even acknowledge it. He's just straight on to his next thing. And so verse 30 is totally right and just by God. Let's read verse 30. "That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain." And there ends the tale of two kings. What's it going to be? Nezah humbled now. He humbled himself now so he could receive glory later from God. Or is it Shazza, that we want all the glory now and so we're humbled later? Just to finish and help us respond, we don't have any writing this morning here on the walls, but we do have everything we need to know about God in our hands, the Bible. And more than that, God sent his son, not just a hand on a wall with some words, his son, a whole man on earth, Jesus, who lived and spoke and warned us of exactly the same dichotomy that we see here in Daniel 4 and 5. And let's read that together. It's in Mark chapter 8. This is Jesus speaking to his followers, and see the similarities between this and what we've just seen in Daniel. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. There it is. We have it. It's not written on the wall, but it's on a 70-inch plasma screen. And none of us can claim that we didn't know. Either we choose now to try and save our lives, to live for ourselves, our own glory, and we ignore Jesus. And then later, when Jesus comes in glory, he will rightly, justly, be ashamed of us and punish us. Or we choose now to live for Jesus, to honor him as God, with what we do and we say, and we will receive eternal life. We will share in Jesus' glory forever. That's the decision we have to make. And given what happened to Shaza, it's not one that I would put off. It's worth saying as well, to those who have already made the decision here this morning to follow Jesus, that's not just a one-time decision. That's not just for the big occasions. It's a daily, hourly, minutely decision. Do we keep dying to our sinful desires so we can live for Jesus, knowing that it's right to honor him and bring him glory, and then we will receive glory in future? Living for him in the boardroom or in the staff room or at church or at home or on holiday. As great an opportunity as it was, Rue's 50th, he honored Jesus and so did his family. But don't expect to be able to do that on those big occasions if that isn't the daily pattern of our lives. It will be worth it. Could you imagine the glory and the joy of being in heaven with Jesus just from the people in this room if we spent all our lives living for him and his glory and not ourselves? That would be a truly great occasion. Let's have a moment to reflect, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. You praise the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Lord, please help us not to make the same foolish decision as Belshazzar. Thank you for your kindness in giving us all the knowledge we need. Help us, Father, help our heart's desires that we would want to glorify you with our lives. Help us to even want to desire to honor you. And in your mercy, help us this morning and the rest of this week and with our lives to follow Jesus and live for him, not ourselves. For his glory, not ours. Amen.